Good news, I'm going to set my watch. Truly do appreciate the sermonette. Thank you very much for that. And really appreciate having you all here. Aren't you happy the watch is set? You should have a handout. And here they come. Did everybody get a handout? Anybody need one? There you go. Rose needed one. And she made sure that he knew it, too. You could have been in big trouble if you hadn't given one to Rose. You realize that. We're going to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're going to be celebrating that it pictures 1,000 years of peace, love, joy, the world at peace, no Satan, and just, yeah, what joy. But do you know, I really appreciate the fact that there is a Seventh-day Adventist church. Because it means we're not the only crazy ones who keep the Sabbath. They're one of the larger denominations. What if we were the only ones that were Christians keeping, and they're not the only ones, by the way. There are different Seventh-day Baptists and such. But the main ones are the Seventh-day Adventists. So I appreciate the fact that they're there. For the most part, the Seventh-day Adventists, though, do not keep the feast days. They don't keep the feast days. And they look on them as unnecessary. Now, I'm not here to knock the Seventh-day Adventists. I do want to say that I disagree with one of their doctrines. That is, one of their founders was Ellen G. White, that they look on as a prophetess. And she was a prophetess, but the question is whether it was God or Satan that gave her prophecies. Now, I'm not here to knock her at all, but I'm just here to say she taught, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches, not that the 1,000 years will be beautiful, with Christ ruling. How many of you know what the Seventh-day Adventist Church teaches about it? Not many of you. They teach that the 1,000 years, there will be no human beings. That it will be totally desolate. That the great tribulation that comes before the 1,000 years will destroy basically everything on earth. All human beings will be destroyed. And during the 1,000 years, Satan and the demons. This is her book written by Ellen G. White. Now let me just tell you a little bit about Ellen G. White. And I'm not here to knock Ellen G. White. I feel sorry for her, frankly. This is from Wikipedia. And as they say, we're not here to knock her or the Seventh-day Adventist. But I do want... We have had some people, for instance, when Worldwide fell apart, you know, we had some people who went with the Seventh-day Adventist. And that's fine. But I disagree with their doctrine completely on the 1,000 years. That they think it's going to be desolate. Ellen, this is from Wikipedia. Ellen Gould White was an American author and co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Along with other Adventist leaders such as Joseph Bates and her husband James White, she was instrumental within a small group of early Adventists who formed what became known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So she's a founder of it, one of the founders. White is considered a leading figure in American vegetarian history. How many of you knew that Seventh-day Adventists basically teach vegetarianism? Don't eat meat. That should slow a lot of you from going there right at that spot. I mean, a lot of you said, you know, I was thinking about going, but if that's what they're teaching, no meat, I'll find something else. Okay. A leading figure in American vegetarian history. Smithsonian, that's a magazine put out by the Smithsonian. Smithsonian named her among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Among the 100. Now, a lot of you hadn't heard of her, but you'd heard of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she's responsible, along with her husband and Mr. Bates, with starting the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They came out of the Adventist movement, which was Sunday keeping, but they thought Christ was going to come, what, 1844, and he didn't. White claimed to have received over 2,000... I want to read something from her book. Actually, what you have, a handout, is from her book. She wrote the book. So, White claimed to have received over 2,000 visions and dreams from God. And she probably did. A lot of people saw her because she would do it in... She'd get these in public often. In public and private meetings throughout her life, which were witnessed by Adventist pioneers and the general public. White was considered a controversial figure by her critics, and much of the controversy centered on her reports of visionary experiences and on the use of other sources in her writings. Historian Randall Balmer has described White as, quote, one of the more important and colorful figures in the history of American religion, end of quote. Walter Martin described her as, quote, one of the most fascinating and controversial personages ever to appear upon the history of religious history, end of quote. Now, I have her book right here, put out by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I have copied it for you. I've copied four of the pages that you have. And you can see them there. 656. You notice nothing is marked on that page, 656. And then the title of her... of this chapter in her book, the next to last chapter, is Desolation of the Earth. She's going to say it's desolate for 1,000 years. It's not the beautiful 1,000 years that we teach at the feast. So we want to examine it. We don't want to knock her. We don't want to put her down. And then there's page 657, which, and I have marked her verses, all the important verses. I'm giving you all of the important verses that she uses to say the earth will be desolate. It's right here on three pages. Is the verses that she uses. She doesn't use a lot of scripture, but she does use some. One of them is Zechariah 14. We'll get back to that later. But then there's at the bottom of the page, toward the bottom of 657, she quotes Isaiah 24. Now, she doesn't quote the whole thing, and that's fine. She just quotes verse 1, 3, 5, and 6. Can you all see that on page 657? And it's on the bottom, and I've got it marked for you. And I'll read it. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and maketh it waste, King James Version, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. That's verse 1. Now verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied. Does sound pretty desolate, doesn't it? And utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. End of quote. That's the end of verse 3. Now it's going to begin verse 5. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Does sound pretty desolate. And they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Period. End of quotation. How many of you know where I'm going? You've heard this already. You're familiar with this? Okay. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you will. Let's turn to Isaiah 24. I want you to see this for yourself. Isaiah 24. I mean, even it has here verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surfaces, scatters abroad its inhabitants. Then verse 2, which she does not quote, just tells it's going to be with everybody. Then verse 3, which she does quote, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. I'm reading the New King James. She's quoting the King James. And then she does not quote verse 4, which is fine. The earth mourns and I don't know why she didn't quote it. Languishes. Now notice verse 5 and 6, which she mostly quotes. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And that's where she ends her quote. Notice the last part that she did not quote. And few men are left. You have a copy of that page that's in her book. That's where it is. Now, any of you familiar with what an ellipsis is? You know what an ellipsis. All right. An ellipsis is, many of you have seen this, when you don't quote an entire sentence, you put three little periods, dot, dot, dot. That's called an ellipsis. So if you say you're quoting a verse, and you don't quote the whole thing, you're supposed to put an ellipsis, dot, dot, dot. Look at her paper. There's no ellipsis. There's a period, as if that's the end of the sentence. But you just looked in your Bible, and what does it say? Now, I'm not here to knock this lady. Frankly, I think she was used by a higher power, but not God. But I want you to see why the Seventh-day Adventists do not keep the Feast of Tabernacles, do not teach that there will be 1,000 years of peace and beauty and joy. It's because of this book right here, written by the lady who founded, co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist. Wonderful people. Now, there are a few Seventh-day Adventists who do keep the feast, but it's not a church doctrine. Now, for a long while, the Seventh-day Adventists did not keep Christmas or Easter. But many of the Seventh-day Adventist churches have started keeping Christmas. I don't know about Easter. I know they keep Christmas because I've been to two of their churches, not during their service, and it was at Christmas time. They had Christmas decorations all over the place. I went to one because we needed to baptize somebody, and we found a Seventh-day Adventist church that would let us use their baptism tank down in Chattanooga. And the other, I used to pastor Bowling Green, Kentucky. He didn't live there, but came up from Nashville. And we met at a college. But during the Christmas holidays, the college would close down. And there was a Seventh-day Adventist church. We had a member whose family member was in the Seventh-day Adventist. And the Seventh-day Adventists were nice enough to let us use not their regular hall, but kind of a Bible study hall in the back at Bowling Green. And so it was during Christmas time. I mean, the church was completely decorated in Christmas decorations. So I was very disappointed. But, you know, that's their right to do as they want to do. But what I want you to see here is why they don't keep the feast for the most part. They don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would they keep the Feast of Tabernacles if they thought it pictured 1,000 years of desolation? Because what it teaches here in this book is that Satan and the demons will be the only ones alive on the earth for 1,000 years. The only ones. I want us to see what a gift for us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and know that God is going to have 1,000 years of beauty and peace and joy on this earth. Enforced. Humans don't like to have things enforced, but this is going to be enforced peace, enforced joy. He's not going to make people love each other, but he's not going to let them kill each other. So there was Isaiah 24. Now, if you'll turn your sheet over, because we want to get to Zechariah 14 last. On the bottom of page 658, I've underlined for you that the expression bottomless pit represents the earth in a state of confusion and darkness is evident from other scriptures. And if you look over on page 659, and I have underlined right in the middle of the page. It is in this, let me read that whole paragraph. The second paragraph on page 659. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Limited to the earth, he will not have access to other worlds, which she believed in, to tempt and annoy those who have never fallen. So she thinks there are other worlds where people never fell because Satan wasn't there. You know, like Adam and Eve fell because of Satan, is the way she looks at it. Now underlined, it is in this sense that he is bound. Not that he's actually bound, but he's loose on the earth. But what is it? It is in this sense that he is bound. There are none remaining upon whom he can exercise his power. See, the earth's going to be desolate. There's nobody here. And he and the demons will be wandering around, foaming out their own shame. And there's nobody left for them to tempt for 1,000 years. Now, I can understand why you would not keep a feast that pictured that. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Now, I want to go back up and just read Jeremiah chapter 4. This is on page 659. She quotes verses 23 through 26. Jeremiah 4. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. Sounds pretty convincing, doesn't it? We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4 in a moment. There was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down. Now I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. She did quote Jeremiah chapter 4 correctly. I'm not saying she didn't. In this case, it's not a matter of not quoting the entire verse. It's a matter of not quoting what's in the rest of that chapter. So Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26 is correctly quoted. I beheld the earth, verse 23, indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. Sounds pretty rough, and it's a true translation, and it's really going to happen. Verse 25, I beheld, and indeed there was no man. But we're going to read the rest of the chapter, at least part of it. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful field was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Now verse 27. Let's read a little further. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. Why didn't he see anything in the city? Verse 29 tells us why. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. You see why he didn't see anybody in this vision in the city? They'd all hidden. They'd all gone up into the hills and the thickets, and those who were still alive had escaped out into the woods. But they're not all gone. Just like the one we read. And there were just a few men. So it looks like, at least by my estimation, that's not the purpose of this sermon, that 90% of all the people on earth are going to die in the tribulation. You know, a third die from this and a third die from that, and then it goes on. And it looks like another large percentage of that last third get killed. Only about 10% will survive. God says he's going to take a tithe. So now I want to go back, turn back over to the very first one, which I skipped, and go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12. By the way, I was asked the title of the sermon, so I had to think about it. Certainly not the great controversy, desolation of the earth, but here's my paper, and I had on it, Millennium Not Desolate. But I got to thinking, You know, that's a negative. The millennium is not. I thought it'd be a lot better to write it as a positive. So I scratched out "not desolate" while I was sitting down here, borrowed her pen. And I wrote in front of millennium, "the wonderful millennium." That's it. Now I could write "the wonderful millennium will not be desolate," but the pastor only has a certain amount of line he can write. And shorter is normally better. So I'm going to change this when I get to my computer to "the wonderful millennium." Now maybe it would be make more sense to say "the wonderful millennium will not be desolate." So you can write whatever you want. The man who writes whatever he wants sitting right back here, and he can write whatever. He'll tell me later maybe what he decides to put down. But anyway, we said we'd go to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. Zechariah 14. I am not, and I've already said this, I'm not condemning this lady. Frankly, I feel this lady was used by a power over which she had no control. And I appreciate her being involved in starting a movement that became the Seventh-day Adventist. Because we're not alone in keeping the Sabbath. I mean, the world looks on us as weird, but we're not the only weird ones. How nice that there's some other weird folks out here too, keeping the same day Jesus did. Rod Meredith was on a train going through Israel, and he was taking a tour, and there were people from other ministers that were with him that were from the churches of the world. So he had been sent over to Israel, I guess by Herbert Armstrong. I'm sure Herbert Armstrong had to approve it because he's the one who paid for it. And Rod Meredith was over there getting to visit, as a young man, the Holy Land. But it was the other men who were with him were basically regular Christians of the, you know, I don't know, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalians, whatever. After a while, they got suspicious, and they said to Rod Meredith, "What day of the week do you keep?" And his answer was, clever answer, "The same day Jesus kept." The same day Jesus kept. So I've taken a lesson from that. If somebody asks, "What day do you keep?" I'll let them know the seventh day, but I will try to start off. And this doesn't happen often. I'll say, "Same day Jesus kept." All right, Zechariah 14. And she quotes, let me go to the ones she quotes, verse 12 and 13. "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand." Now that's all that she quoted of Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 is one of the most, well, there's some parts like this right here, which don't sound wonderful. But a lot of Zechariah 14 is wonderful. So here, She quotes verse 12 and 13. She does not quote some of the other verses in Zechariah 14. When you get to the feast, by the way, any of you going down here to Cincinnati for the feast? Okay, see you there. That's where we're going. You're going to have to put up with me on the first holy day. And I'll be going through Zechariah 14 in my sermon on the first holy day. Now, I don't know who's... Probably Dr. Dunkel is going to be speaking the night before. So I don't know what all verses he's going to cover. He may cover a lot of the verses that I'm planning on covering the next day. So we'll see what he covers, what he leaves me. Let's start in chapter 14 and let's read verses 1 through 19. That's, you know, I say 1 through 19, you know, I'm only missing two of the last verses. So we're going to spend a lot of time in this sermon just reading Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Sounds pretty rough. It is rough. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Not everybody. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. So here's the beginning of the 1,000 years. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, if Dr. Dunkel leaves Zechariah 14 for me, you're going to hear this again, for those of you who are down there. Of course, you're all going to hear it no matter where you go. You're going to hear Zechariah 14. Beautiful chapter, even though she quoted it to show the destruction. And it does have destruction, but it ends up well. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Now, it's going to make a valley there, which is going to be handy because there's going to be water that flows out of Jerusalem, from under the temple, which will flow both east and west. And so in order for that water to flow to the east, down to the Dead Sea, God is going to make a nice valley for it to flow. I mean, the Mount of Olives is in the way of water flowing from the Temple Mount down to the Dead Sea. And when it gets to the Dead Sea, it's going to make it the Live Sea. Won't be dead anymore. So here's a nice valley cutting to the east. Half of the mountain will move toward the north, half toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come. It's not just going to be Satan on earth, no. And all the saints with you. That means when Jesus returns, we will have met him in the air, and you and I will go down to Jerusalem. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. All the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. It's going to be rough at first. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, that's the Dead Sea, half of them toward the western sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. As a matter of fact, the margin in my Bible lists it as being Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea. Your Bible may have the same thing. Eastern Sea is the Dead Sea. Western Sea is Mediterranean. Which, by the way, the Mediterranean Sea will be dead also because it will have turned to blood before Christ returns. And it says all the fish are going to die. But when the water flows out from Jerusalem and hits it, life. Life. It's not going to be a desolate earth. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, not Satan. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now he goes back to give the details of how Jesus conquers. So he's going to give the plague that Jesus is going to send before he returns, or when he fights. And this shall be the plague. And here's what she quotes. This shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Now she quoted those two verses. Judah, she doesn't quote verse 14. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together. Gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. And it goes on to give of plagues that are going to occur. And this, such also shall be the plague on the horse and the mule, on the camel and the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall this plague be. She does not quote verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, there are going to be people left. Now, there won't be a lot, percentage-wise. But you know, if 10% of this earth survives, that is a huge number of people. That everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Like you keep. But you're not waiting for the millennium to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, are you? You're going to keep it this year. Even if some of you have to stay home. I had to stay home one year and take care of Lucretia. But I still kept the Feast of Tabernacles. I was able to listen in. There were two that were webcasting, and we'd hear one in the morning and then one in the afternoon. And then on the holy days, you had to really work to get one and then go to the next and then go back to the one in the east and then go back to the one in the west to get four. Really had to squeeze it to get it all in. to go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would we not keep the Feast of Tabernacles? When everybody on earth, when Jesus is here, will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I say everybody will, not at first. But he's going to make it so needy to go. Why? Because he says, verse 17, "And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain." So you're going to get drought if you don't go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's some encouragement to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Stay home and have drought. Verse 18. Now why does he mention Egypt? "If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in." You know, there's a reason he mentions Egypt. They don't get much rain anyway. They live without rain most of the year. They live off the Nile River. So, no need for you to send rain. We'll just live off the Nile River. We'll get our water. It'll come down from southern Africa. That's interesting. It flows. It's one of the few big rivers that flows north and goes right through Egypt. And they've lived off the Nile River for thousands of years. So he specifically mentions Egypt. You're not going to come? Will not come up and enter in. They shall have no rain. But we're going to do this special for Egypt. "They shall receive the plague." Well, all the nations, besides getting no rain, "receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." Wouldn't that encourage you to keep the feast? That would encourage me to keep the feast. Let's turn over to chapter 8, or turn back to chapter 8 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll read verse 1 through 5. My wife tells me that I can speak for an hour. Now, they've encouraged us to only speak for 50 minutes for a long time. But we have a new president. I don't know if he's responsible or not. I was his pastor at one time. But Rick Shaby, I was his pastor down in Nashville area. And I notice they say at the Feast of Tabernacles that we're to limit our sermons to 1 hour. Now, I haven't heard them say anything about the Sabbath, but we extrapolated from that that it's okay to speak for an hour. I don't know if that's because Rick wants to speak for an hour. So, anyway, I don't know if my being his pastor for several years is a good thing or a bad thing for me. I don't know if he looks back that as, "Well, Fred was really a good pastor." He thinks, "Man, I'm so glad he's retired." All right, chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. Now, we only have a few people who have staffs. The one who brought the best staff today, right over there. Where's your staff? Is it, you got your, there you go. Great age. There he is. How old are you, Dale? You don't know, do you? 86, okay. You're even older than Renee. Young guy, okay. Okay, young guy. I need to show you more respect, don't I? For your age. Okay. I'm only 83, I'm a young thing. Each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. I mean, some of them may be as old as 86. That's really old. How old is Mona? Isn't she a year older than you? 88. Okay, so she's 2 years older. She robbed the cradle. So did this lady right here. That's right. Here she's 2 years older than you, and she looks so much better than you. Very good. Is this being recorded? Okay. Each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. So we wanted to look at that. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. This same chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. And then, go to verse 11 and through 13. Verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their dew, that is to bring crops up. I will cause the remnant of this people. There is a remnant that's going to live through the tribulation. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. And then go down to verse 20, and we'll read from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is Zechariah 8, verse 20. Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. And seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So I could go to the book of Revelation, and I've got the verses here. It's been 50 minutes. If I quit now, am I in trouble? I am. I guess I'll just have to be in trouble. So, well, I'll read just a few more then. Okay. If you don't want it to go over 50 minutes, you know who to blame. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. Chapter 2. These are verses you'll probably hear during Feast Tabernacles. So this is just sort of hopefully whetting your appetite for the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father." Now that's not going to be at the end of the millennium. That's going to be at the beginning. I mean, are we going to need a rod of iron toward the end of the 1,000 years? I don't think so. It's going to be at the beginning, when they're being brought under control. And they're going to have drought. And we'll have a rod of iron. And we'll cause them, look, that's not to hurt them, that's to help them. Just like a loving parent might occasionally, like my mother picked me up and wailed my little behind occasionally. And I picked my little children up and smacked their little behinds when they were doing really bad. And God teaches it. Now you got to be careful. This is not a child-rearing sermon. Got to be careful. I know some people are totally against it. I had somebody ask me, they thought my children were so wonderful. My four children, they thought, oh, the Keller's children are so wonderful. And one said, I think it was my sister actually, who said, how have you made them so sweet? And I said, we spank them. She didn't like it. Well, of course, we love them too. We give them more love than spankings. But when they were bad and they deserved a spanking, when I was bad as a boy, I now thank my mother for every spanking she gave me. Everyone. By the way, I don't remember my dad ever spanking me, just my mom. But I was afraid of dad. Dad was a colonel in the army. I was afraid of him. But he loved me, and I loved him. Took me fishing and hunting and everything else. But I didn't cross dad or mom. Rule them with a rod of iron. Wow. As I've received from my Father. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And then, looking at my watch, chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. So here, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." The seals are what is loosed in order to bring this earth to its knees. "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We shall reign on the earth. So, well, That was a compromise. So glad you came. And now we're going to be here next week. Yeah, all that's right. I give the Bible study next week. So I don't know if that'll mean you come or that means you won't come for Bible study. Maybe I shouldn't have told you that. We'll see who shows up.